Amen. Well, we're glad that all of you are here this morning to worship with us. So grateful for this team that leads us in worship. What an awesome job you guys do. And so grateful for your commitment to serve. Grateful for our nursery workers who are taking care of our kids as we worship. And Lord, for our small group leaders, I know they're having a great time in Pastor Mike's small group on Sunday mornings. And if you're not a part of that, you should really take advantage of it. It's a great time of Bible teaching. He's a decent Bible teacher. And so you should come and check him out. Well, we're beginning a new series in the book of James this morning. So if you'll turn with me to chapter 1. We have spent some time in James here and there, but we've never worked through this book sort of verse by verse, and I thought it might be beneficial for us to do that, so I prayed, I sought the Lord, I feel like this is where he wants us to spend some time, and we're going to be here for a while, of course. In a moment, we'll get a little background on the book, but I want to begin with a question. Have you ever noticed that not everyone who grows old grows up? There's a difference in age and maturity, right? It's interesting that for some people, no matter how old they are, no matter what they have been through in life, the opportunities, the challenges, the trials, they never move beyond a certain point. They never grow. They never mature. Some people are slow to learn, slow to grow. You may have heard this story, you probably have, about this lady who went to the emergency room and she had burns on both of her ears. And the doctor asked her how she got the burns. And she said, well, I'm ironing and the kids are running around underfoot screaming and playing, and I have my phone on the end of the ironing board in case it rings, and it does ring, but instead of answering the phone, I answered the iron and burned my right ear. The doctor said, well, how did you burn your left ear? She said, the phone rang again. You see, some people are slow to learn. The question is, are we going to learn from our mistakes? Are we going to grow from our trials? Because we're all going to face them just like this lady did. Or will we continue to respond in the same way over and over again? Look, we all know that life is not an easy path to walk. It is filled with trials and tests. Things like suffering and sickness and discouragement and disappointment. And it would be great if we could avoid those things, but we can't. However, I believe we can have victory over them. In fact, today's passage tells us that victory comes and us possessing a spirit of joy and perseverance. James appeals to his readers to recognize that every trial, every test, with all of its disappointments and sorrows, is a God-given opportunity for us to grow and to develop in our walk with Christ. Well, let's get some background on the book of James and on James himself. He was the younger half-brother of Jesus, a son of Joseph and Mary. And although he grew up in the same household as Jesus, he didn't become a believer during Jesus' public ministry. Scripture tells us that it wasn't until after the death and resurrection of Christ that James became a believer. But he went on to become a leader in the church at Jerusalem. And as you read his letter, you get the sense of a true pastor, a true shepherd, one who really loves his flock. But at the same time, he is a no-nonsense, practical teacher. It's like I was telling Pastor Mike this morning, he's one of those guys that tells you to put your big boy britches on and suck it up, step up, and do what you're supposed to do to reflect Christ in your life. He's one that challenges believers to reflect the image of Christ in all things. Well, the letters addressed to Jews who were scattered because of the persecution that was coming from Rome. So it's understandable that James begins his letter by addressing trials and tests. And we'll observe that he encourages his readers to do three things: to be prepared for the trials, to understand the purpose of the testing, and to receive the promise of the training. So let's read our text beginning with verse 1. We're going to just read through verse 4 today. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So looking at verse 1, we see that this letter is from a servant to the scattered. James's greeting is one of humility. He refers to himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's interesting that he doesn't mention his relationship to Jesus, something that most people would have done because it would have given more credibility, more authority to their teaching. But James simply, humbly acknowledges Jesus as his Lord. And as we said earlier, the letter is addressed to Christians who have been persecuted, have been scattered because of the persecution. We read back in Acts chapter 8, after the stoning of Stephen, where there was a great persecution against the church and Christians were scattered abroad. And we know that it was through that persecution, through that scattering, that the gospel began to spread outside the walls of Jerusalem. So James, the letter, would remind the readers of how God had used their past trials and tests for his glory and for their good. You see, they would be reminded that because of their trials, the things they had been through, there had been family members and friends who had come to faith in Christ. Also keep in mind that because of the persecution, most likely they've been forced out of their homes. They have been forced out of Palestine and are living on its borders. Many trials, many tests for these believers. So James first instructs them that they need to be prepared for the trials. Looking at verse 2 again. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Pastor Mike and I were just talking. If we can get past that verse in James, then we'll be okay. Now James isn't suggesting that we seek out trials. He does, however, tell his readers to prepare for them, especially in their attitude. Now, the word he uses for trials here can also be translated as temptation, which, you know, means something that leads to evil, but that's not his intention here. Here, the word suggests a test devised by God to reveal the genuineness of their faith. So, with this in mind, James urges his readers to welcome trials with joy, knowing that while they test our faith, if we persevere, we'll become stronger and God will be glorified. Now that's a tall order, isn't it? Much easier said than done. But notice, James doesn't write if you fall into trials, but when you fall into them. So they are going to be a part of life. We can't avoid it. They're coming. It's just a matter of when. So it would be wise for us to, as much as we can, be ready for them. Also, that phrase, when you fall, means to stumble into, to encounter. Now, when you consider that phrase, we understand that you can't schedule your plan. I mean, you can't schedule or plan your trial or your test. That would be nice, wouldn't it? God, this isn't a good week for a trial or a test. Can we move that to next week or next month? Maybe next year? Doesn't work that way, does it? What James is saying here is that although we can't know when the trials are going to come, we should always be mindful that they could be on the horizon. We should never think that we are immune to them. And James describes these trials how? As various. Meaning they're going to come in many forms. So the trials that we face could be financial, they could be physical, they could be emotional, they could be relational, and on and on and on. And here's the problem. If we try to prepare financially, the trial might be physical. If we try to prepare for a physical trial, it might be emotional. So how do you prepare for various trials? Well, really and truly, it's not in having financial, relational, or emotional security. It's not in being 100% healthy 100% of the time. Although all those things are great and good and we hope for them, the truth is preparing for trials is more of an attitude or an outlook. You see, trials often catch us unaware, sort of like a pop quiz. I remember being in seminary and professors walking into the classroom and telling us to put our laptops away, put our notes away, put our textbooks away, that we were having a pop quiz. I detested pop quizzes. I felt like they were a tool of torture that the professors used to prove that we were all idiots. But eventually I realized they were to test my discipline. You see, in every class, we had a weekly reading assignment, which meant we were to actually read the assignment. And just so you get an idea, you know, there could be several hundred pages of reading per class. Multiply that times three or four classes and you get the idea. So the pop quizzes were really designed to help us grow not only in knowledge, but in discipline in our reading assignments. You see, these professors knew that if we were going to be pastors and teachers of the Word, that reading and lots of it was going to be an integral part of our lives. Now, when I finally wrapped my mind around that, I had a different opinion of pop quizzes. Although I didn't look forward to them, I still didn't like them. I didn't know when they were coming. I at least understood that they had a purpose. And my outlook changed. And when your outlook changes, your outcome changes. I began to do better on them. I began to learn from them because your attitude affects your actions. I realized that they were to discipline me, to help me. They had a purpose. Now, the believer who expects that the Christian life is going to be easy is in for shock. Amen? Actually, every time we have to choose between our flesh and God's perfect will, it's a test. And how often does that happen within a day? Matter of fact, in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus warned his disciples, "In the world you will have much tribulation." And Paul told us in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, that we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So that statement, the place where people misquote that verse in Corinthians, where they tell you, God will not put anything on you that you can't handle, that's a lie. Because he will intentionally put more on you than you can handle on your own. Because he wants you to turn to him. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to depend on him to get you through whatever you're going through. You see, in reality, our trials and testing put us on display for the whole world to see. And how we respond to those things is a testimony to the God that we serve. So will the world see followers of Christ who were sustained by joy in the midst of their trials, or will they see someone who is anxious and paralyzed by them? Now for some practical application. We prepare for the trials by praying, by reading the Word, by walking in obedience with Jesus. When these things are constant in our lives, we will be prepared for the trials. And I believe we will learn quickly from them. However, if there is inconsistency in any of these things, we will be unprepared and slow to learn what the Lord is trying to teach us. Another application. Looking at the word count or consider in verse 2. It means to regard as, to believe to be. It implies looking ahead, thinking forward. And Jesus is our example in this. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has been seated at the right hand of the throne of God." You see, in his mind, Jesus moved beyond Calvary to the day that he would purchase our redemption and be seated at the right hand of God. because of his thinking forward, beyond his current circumstance, the cross before him, he was able to endure until the joy that was to be his. We're not told to pretend that trials are pleasant. In fact, they are most often very painful, very difficult. Notice James doesn't say that we should be joyous for the trials, but we should be joyous in them. Not because the pain is easy to bear, but because as followers of Christ, joy should be a part of our everyday life. Our joy should influence how we respond to everything that comes our way. So when the trials come, we're not taken aback, we're not surprised, we're not paralyzed, because our joy is intact as a follower of Christ. And we will prevail with God's help. Well, once James communicates that we should be prepared for the trials, he then addresses the purpose of the testing. In other words, now that you know what's coming, let me tell you why. Verse 3 reads, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That's something we could all use, right? Especially me. So James explains that as our faith is tested, then we should grow in patience. Some translations read steadfastness, some endurance, some perseverance. So apparently there were some believers there who were not responding to their trials in the right way. They were responding impatiently. That also sounds a lot like me. Perhaps they were complaining just because they had to face the trials. Perhaps they had been under them a long time and they were ready for it to be over with. They were ready to be out from under the load. Now let me stop right here and say there's absolutely nothing wrong with praying and asking God to remove your trial, to speed up your trial. There's nothing wrong with that. We should do that. But if he chooses not to do so, we can't let that trial define us. We cannot let it become our identity. Now, often when we think of patience, we think of reining in our temper when someone pulls out in front of us, or, you know, remaining calm when we're already running late and we get caught by a red light, or waiting our turn, or not yelling at our kids when they've gotten on our last nerve. But exercising patience is more than holding back a short temper. Here it refers to someone who holds up under pressure and depends on God to bring them through their trials, their test, in his timing. And if you really think about it, without trials, some of our most needed characteristics would be underdeveloped. You see, we have to understand that God desires completeness and maturity in us. And he uses our trials and our tests to accomplish that. If we persevere and stay under his authority, it produces in us a spiritually tough and rugged faith. In fact, perseverance can be likened to a sword, the blade of a sword being held in the fire until it's completely tempered, ready for battle. Once it's tempered, it will hold up under the forceful strikes of the enemy. It will even slice through the enemy. In this case, the sword is the believer. The fire is the testing. And the tempering is the believer becoming mature and complete, ready for battle. And this type of maturity, this type of completeness comes only through holding fast to our faith while in the fire of testing. That's the only way it can be accomplished. And notice James writes that knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Using the word knowing, he speaks of a mindset, an understanding of what's going on. So what is it exactly that Christians need to know and understand in order to face their trials, face their test, and to benefit from them? Let me share three things. Number one, faith is always tested. Always. When God called Abraham to live by faith, he tested him in order to increase his faith. The truth is, Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us. God tests us to bring out the best in us. Also, the testing of our faith proves that we truly are God's children. Secondly, Testing works for us, not against us. Trials work for the believer, not against a believer. Paul wrote in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Now, you know what that phrase, "all things," means in the Greek? It means all things. The good, the bad, the happy, the sad. All things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now, at the time of the trial, it might be hard for us to believe those truths. But God's Word promises us that trials are intended for our good, for His glory. Which brings us to the third thing we need to know. Testing, rightly used, produces maturity. What does God want to produce in our lives? Patience, endurance, completeness. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, "We also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." You see, we need to understand that in God's Word, patience is not just a passive acceptance of our circumstances. It is a courageous perseverance of them in the face of suffering and difficulty. In fact, the primary way the Lord develops patience in us is through trials and testing. It can't be attained by reading a book, or listening to a sermon, or praying a prayer. Now, I don't suggest that you get your doctrine from movies, okay? But there's a scene in the movie Evan Almighty that illustrates this point. In the scene, Morgan Freeman, who's playing the part of God, asks Evan Baxter's wife a question. He asks, "If someone prays for patience, do you think God gives them patience, or does He give them the opportunity to be patient?" A lot of truth in that statement. You see, reading books and listening to sermons and praying are helpful, and we should certainly be engaged in those things. But developing patience comes through facing the difficult opportunities in life and trusting God to see us through. The results will build us up. They will bless us. We will grow in perseverance, in character, in hope. So knowing or having awareness that our faith will be tested, that testing works for us, not against us, and that testing produces completeness should help us understand the purpose of the test as we face them. Well, there's one more thing that James wants us to understand. The promise of the training. Look at verse 4. "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now, looking back to verse 3, James reminds them of something they have already experienced. Again, he wrote, "knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." The tense of that word "knowing" implies something that they should have known and should keep on knowing. He's saying, you know that the testing will bring perseverance. You were already aware of this. So this wasn't the first time they'd been tested. God had tested them before, and He had brought them through the trials. You see, with each and every test, each and every trial that God brings us through, it should increase our faith, it should build our patience, our perseverance, our endurance. Yet James is having to tell them to let patience have its perfect work. Why? Because how soon we forget what God has done for us, right? Brings to mind the Israelites. God blessed, they rebelled, complained. God chastened, they repented, God restored, and they forgot what He had done. We're not all that different. All of us have been through trials that God has brought us through. And I bet you the next time a trial comes up, we're going to forget about how he brought us through that previous trial. We have short memories. Notice James uses the word let. Let your patience have its perfect work, which refers to a surrendered will. It means don't give up. God's still working on you. Let the test run its course. Here's the thing. God will not build our character without our cooperation. Did you know that? He won't do it. He will not build our character without our cooperation. If we resist him, the perfect work that he wants to complete in us will not be accomplished. But if we submit to him, then he will accomplish his perfect work in us. You can look at it this way. Everyone around you might be giving up on you. In fact, you may have given up on yourself. But God hasn't given up on you. Not in the least. He's not satisfied with where you are. He wants to bring you to complete maturity, to perfection. He wants a finished product that is mature and complete. Now, we know that that is a process. But God's goal for our lives is maturity. It's the same with our children, right? We desire that they grow into responsible, capable adults and experience God's plan through their life. Although we might enjoy the infant stage, the toddler stage, sometimes the preschool stage, it would be a tragedy if they stayed there and never developed beyond that point. And if we shelter them too much from the trials of life, they'll never develop. They'll never grow. In fact, allowing them to face some difficulty when they're young prepares them to face greater difficulty when they're older. That's God's desire for us. To face our trials knowing that he'll equip us. He will help us. And we'll be better prepared to face other tests. And it will serve to make us complete. Now, when I think of completeness and trials, that combination, I can't help but think of Joseph. You talk about someone who faced trials. His brothers plotted to kill him, but fortunately, instead of doing that, they sold him into slavery. Then he was accused of attacking Potiphar's wife. Joseph did the right thing. He ran, he resisted, but he was still thrown into prison. But according to God's plan, he became the second most powerful man in Egypt, and he saved many people from famine. We find after his father's death, the brothers beg for forgiveness for what they had done to Joseph. And his response is in Genesis chapter 50, verse 19 and 20. He says, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is today to save many people alive." Now, when you think about it, this was an opportunity for Joseph to retaliate against all that his brothers had done. An opportunity to show his immaturity, his incompleteness, his imperfection. But by letting patience have its perfect work, Joseph was able to see God's great plan and the trials that he had endured. God had used trials in his life to make him mature and complete. That's what he wants to do in our life. He wants us to become complete, mature Christians. Now, when using the word perfect, James is not suggesting that we should be sinless, without flaws. That word speaks of maturity, a state of being fully developed. The word complete refers to steadfastness, to soundness in our life. So combining those words, perfect and complete, it implies a gradual process of adding virtue upon virtue, striving, increasing, growing toward that goal. And for the Christian, it's a lifelong journey, but it is one well worth traveling. So the promise of the training, perfection, completion, lacking nothing, becoming all that God desires for us to be. So in closing, we're to be prepared for the trials. We're going to face them. We shouldn't be surprised when they come. It would do us good to understand the purpose of the testing, that it's for our good and God's glory. And if we allow the testing to run its course, we'll experience the promise of the training, maturity, completeness, growth. So how do you respond to the trials and testing of life? Are you allowing Satan to use them to paralyze you, or are you allowing God to use them to perfect you? You know, I have to constantly remind myself of those verses in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." If we can learn to rejoice in the Lord in all circumstances, to trust in His protection, His provision, His plan, then we can count it all joy when we fall into various trials. Amen. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, the verse from Hebrews that we read earlier comes to mind. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has been seated at the right hand of the throne of God." So let us come this morning to the table, remembering all that Jesus endured for us, the cross, the shame, the death. Let us eat of the bread and drink of the cup, remembering that he suffered all kinds of trials and temptations. But let's also remember his victory over them. And let's remember that as followers of Christ, his victory has become our victory. Let's pray together. Father God, it is with great excitement and pleasure that we have gathered this morning to worship. And I thank you for those who are here, Lord, those who are faithful to be in your house this morning. I thank you that you are a wonderful teacher, the greatest teacher, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you for James, Lord, and for how you have used him to give us practical teaching. And I pray for us as we work our way through this book, God, that it'll be a great time for us, a great time of challenge and conviction and encouragement. And Father, we thank you this morning that you love us enough not to leave us where we are when we become a Christian, but you want to grow us and develop us and use us for your kingdom. So I pray that we understand very clearly this morning that sometimes you use the test and the trials of life to do that. And I pray that you'll prepare us, Lord, to face those, and we'll respond to them in the way that you want us to. And that our response will be a witness to the good God that we serve. As we come before the table this morning, I pray that we come, with having examined our hearts, Lord, being free of unconfessed sin, just coming, being in a good place with you and just enjoying this communion with you, remembering the victory that we have because of your sacrifice. We love you, we praise you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.